and to bring us praise and worship, as well as the other staff that find it their calling to be here. And so we appreciate them very much. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in this section, Paul continues his teaching on what is and isn't appropriate, and transitions a little bit into the decorum of worship. And it's uniquely American that we have some churches that are, their decorum of worship is very formal. Their buildings are built formally. There's a lot of pomp, as you will. The priests dress just so, and the people dress just so, and there are certain rituals they go through. And then on the other extreme, we have a cowboy church that sets up in rodeos and campgrounds, and we have biker church. We have a storefront church. Tish and I used to go to a church in Colorado Springs called Hope Chapel. And when we first walked into the church, it was very informal. They had a coffee bar, and visitors were encouraged to sign the wall. And so there was this huge wall that had writing all over the wall where visitors had come and signed. It was a church that was exploding in growth. And so we have different decorums of worship depending on what church you're in. Some of the things I wore to Hope Chapel would not necessarily be appropriate for me to wear to St. Peter's Cathedral in New York City. And how we act. And you can often tell, as I would say, the God that people worship based on the architecture of the church in which they worship. There's the churches that are very formal, and there's carvings and statues and stained glass windows and pipe organs that are show a very transcendent God. He's strong and he's mighty and he's powerful. And then there's churches where there's writing on the walls and everyone's in shorts and Crocs, which shows this very imminent God. He's our friend. Jesus is my best friend. He's my buddy. So when we're teaching this section, it poses some problems, because really the decorum of church and the way we dress is determined by actually the culture of the church itself. So we need to keep that in mind as we go through this section. Before we dive into this, though, I really want to recenter, as it were, our discussion. Remember, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He's received correspondence asking important questions about what is and what is not permitted in the life of a Christian. He has also received word of some troubling issues that have arisen in the church from Chloe, and that seem to have been left out of the letters that were written to him by the church itself. And so Paul addresses some of those troubling things that have come up that he's heard about through different sources. How we live as a Christian is important. It keeps our focus where it should be. We don't go places we shouldn't go. We don't say things we shouldn't say. We study the Word. We read the Bible. We attend church. We follow the disciplines of a Christian. And by maintaining that lifestyle, it also preserves the witness of our love for Christ to others and who Jesus is. But our lives are not lives of rules. They're lives of grace. We don't live a certain way to achieve or maintain our Christianity. Instead, we live differently because we are saved, because we're Christians. No one has ever lost their salvation nor been barred from life with the Lord, everlasting life with the Lord, because what they have eaten, or where they have gone, or what they have said, or what they have done. Excuse me. The gospel is such that there is no sin that is unforgivable except the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Our lives are about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How we live, what we do, how we act is guided by the Holy Spirit who indwells us, not to limit us, but to glorify God. So this passage in Corinthians is actually, can be a difficult passage to understand, so I'm going to lay some groundwork for it. Clearly what is happening in the passage is one of the customs of the day was that women in worship services, whether they be Jewish or Christian or pagan or whatever it may be, but societal rules seem to indicate that women were to wear head coverings, veils on their heads. Men were to not wear veils on their heads. And so what appears to be happening here is that you had some women who decided that they weren't going to wear the veils. It may be that some of the women actually decided to shave their heads or to cut their hair really short. And it looks as though some men who were leaders in the church probably said, "Time out, that's not what we do here. Put a veil over your head." And there was some pushback to that. And so this was one of the questions that was written to Paul. And they said, "Hey, what about this? They keep saying that all things are permissible. So is it okay for them to not wear a veil on their head or not wear a hat? And must men refrain from wearing hats?" So he starts out in verse 2. Remember, verse 1 ended the series last week. Verse 2 says, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." So Paul begins praising the Corinthians because of their faithfulness in keeping his prior teachings, the traditions that he taught them. He had started the church in Corinth. He established strong leadership. He taught them well. And then after 3 years, he moved on. And so the first thing he does is he goes back and says, "Hey, all the things I taught you, you have been faithful to maintain those. You've been faithful to keep the religious teachings. You've been faithful to keep the Word of God as I taught it to you." So he's now addressing some of the things that had not been previously addressed and some that have arisen because really the growth or the expansion of the church and because of the changes in society as it existed in that day. It says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." So God is establishing the order of things. He's establishing the way things are in the order that he created. So we see in John, the first chapter, that everything that exists was created actually by Jesus Christ. So he creates all that we are, all that we see, all that we touch, and his covering is God himself. And so there's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, like in the song we sang, the Godhead, three in one. So Jesus, part of the Trinity, creates everything. God is his covering, the Father. They create man, Adam. From Adam, they create Eve. And so the covering of the wife is her husband. The covering of the husband is Jesus Christ. The covering of Jesus Christ is God. In 1 Corinthians 11:4, it says, "Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels." So a lot going on here, and I'm going to do my best to explain it. So what is behind the head covering? Well, what appears to be happening is that, again, there's this dispute, should women wear head coverings in the worship service? And if a man wears a covering, he is dishonoring his head. If a woman doesn't wear a covering, she dishonors her head. The dishonor doesn't come from whether or not a man covers his head, but whether or not his choice to cover or not cover distracts from why we're here. So let me explain a little bit more. When we come into the church, when we come together to worship, our focus is supposed to be on the Father. Our prayers are offered to the Father in the name of the Son. We sing praises to the Father. Our focus as a worship service is on the Father. We don't want to take too much time out of the service, and if any at all, to change our focus from the worship of God. That's why we are here. It's why we have come. So if you can imagine, if what's normal here is for a woman to not wear a head covering, and she comes in with this big bouffant hairdo and this giant hat, it would draw attention. So there is then dishonor, not because necessarily the hat is ugly or her hairstyle is bad, but rather because the focus has now been turned to that and turned away from God. I mentioned this last week, that there came an occasion where I wore shorts to church one time, and to me, it wasn't a big deal. I didn't do it to draw attention, but it certainly did draw attention, and many people saw it as a sign of disrespect. Yesterday, we were having lunch with some friends of ours, and he is from a different country originally. And while he was there, he had a sweatshirt or a sweater that he just really liked. And on the back of this sweatshirt, it said Gorilla. But when he came here, he was instructed that that is not necessarily appropriate to wear. But he didn't understand why. And I said, well, how is Gorilla spelled? Like G-O-R or G-U-E-R? And he said, no, it was G-U-E. And I said, okay, so there's two different kinds of gorillas. There's the whoo-hoo, and then there's the terrorist. And I said, and that means the terrorist. And so that's why it would be inappropriate, even though it wasn't there, you know, with the difference in language and everything, you could probably wear it and nobody would turn an eye. But if you're wearing it here, it would certainly draw attention, and even more in this day. And so really what is happening here is Paul is simply saying, women, when you come to church and your head is uncovered, the attention is focused on you. It dishonors you because it draws attention away from the Father. And men, when you come to church and your head is covered, it draws attention away from God and it draws attention to you. Especially men, because women are the ones that are supposed to cover their head. And now you're covering your head. And it just causes this tension and this distraction that is there. And certainly, we have seen things happen in churches that have drawn this. And certainly, we want to maintain the decorum. So things are different now. Things have changed as the times have changed. It is important to notice also in this passage, it's talking about the headship of the man and the relationship between the man and the woman. So Paul is arguing for the keeping of the order of creation, as well as the keeping of ceremonial normalities. He's not arguing that men aren't allowed to wear hats in church today. He's not arguing that women must cover their heads. I've attended churches that felt that way. He's also not arguing that men are superior to women or that women are inferior in any way to men. So in the order of creation, God created man first. From man, he created woman. And so there's a natural order, but it doesn't speak to superiority or inferiority. It simply speaks to order. So if you are driving too fast down the freeway and you get pulled over by a police officer, he might just be your base police officer, or he might be the sergeant or the captain or whomever in that line, same authority, right? And same ability to do what he must do or she must do, but still a police officer. And so with men and women, there is an order that is there, but it is not speaking to superiority or inferiority. Am I being clear? Because I'm confusing myself. 1 Corinthians 11:11, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. So earlier in the letter, Paul urges people to remain in the position, if you remember a couple weeks ago, to remain in the position that they were in when they were called. So here, Paul is reaffirming this stance. In the grand scheme of things, women and men are on equal footing. So woman came from man. Eve was created from Adam. But now men are born of women. We're not independent of each other. If you were to remove all of the women out of the planet, first of all, there would be no more births. Second of all, most men would starve to death. Certainly, there are common basic things, and then heaven forbid there's a worldwide pandemic, women would survive that no problem. But men get a cold and we're on the couch for a week. So we're, likewise, if you were to remove all of the men from the planet. Women would also be at a disadvantage, and they also could not self-procreate. So natural selection, the population would die off. We are interdependent on each other. It's this beautiful relationship that God established in creation. Women are not less than men, nor are men less than women, until the end, when the Lord returns. However, there is an order in creation that we should both be aware of and that we should honor. It was, after all, the abrogation of this that first brought sin into the world. You had Adam and Eve deciding that they wanted to be like the gods, and they were promised if they ate of the fruit, they would have that privilege. And so it was that desire to leave the position in which they were in that brought sin into the world. In verse 13, Paul changes course a little bit. He says, "Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God." So Paul is encouraging the churches to judge for themselves. He lays out, this is the norm, this is the natural order, this is the way God has created things. To do otherwise in the church, in the sanctuary, draws attention to the one that is disregarding the practice. It's just not normal, not only in the church, but in the community at large, for women to worship and not have their head covered, or for men to worship and have their head covered, or for men to have long hair, or women to have short hair. As it stands now in our society, things are a little different. People come in, men have long hair, women have short hair, women shave their heads, men shave their heads. Hair is sometimes purple or green or chartreuse or whatever it may be. It doesn't draw attention away from God, because in our society, we see it all the time. If, however, James next week or Ben decided to come wearing Speedos to church, that would draw attention. It would be distracting. It would dishonor them. It would dishonor God, both because of how they look in Speedos, I'm certain, but also because it has drawn that attention that way. So this is an extreme example. And still, it is a necessary one. When we come to church, we should come to church dressed appropriately. We should wear what we wear in honor of God. So some would argue the pastor should always wear a suit. And certainly a church I was in one time told me, and I told them beforehand, I don't wear ties, and they said, you must wear a tie, after I became the pastor. And so one Sunday I came, and the tie was around my neck like anyone would tie a tie. And then the next week it was around my head. I wore it sometimes tied around my leg, because apparently what was important was that I wear a tie. But they didn't specify where that tie should be worn. And after 3 or 4 weeks, they said, okay, don't wear the tie. I said, well, are you certain? And they're like, yeah, just don't wear the tie. Just cut out the tie. And I was like, if you insist. But 40 years ago or 50 years ago in the church, the normal dress for a man was that they would come to church wearing a suit and tie. So I certainly would have had no problem wearing a suit and tie, and I certainly wear them now from time to time. It just depends on how I feel led that morning or how I feel mentally when I wake up in the morning, if I want to go through the work of dressing up like that. This extends beyond this as well. We must remember that as believers, we represent the Holy One. As Christians, when we do something that draws attention to ourselves, it better be something that honors God. If we're drawing attention to ourselves and what we're doing brings dishonor to God, then we have put ourselves in a place of casting dispersion on our witness, on tarnishing the image of God Himself. And this is why Paul said, it's important for us that when everything is said and done, we have not been disqualified, that we've not ruined our witness, that we've not harmed other people in their walk or in their search for the Father. Our primary goal, remember, is to love God and to invite others to follow Jesus. So to sum up what Paul is saying here, first, there is an order to God's creation, and we're to follow it. Second, we should never put ourselves in a place where we are drawing attention away from God during our worship services. When we come here, our focus is on the Father, not on each other, not on what someone is wearing or what someone is saying or how someone smells or what's being served in the courtyard or anything else. Our attention, our focus should be fully on the Father. And finally, in all that we do, we should bring glory to God and not dishonor Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Paul had the wisdom and the knowledge and the forethought to write, to share with us the importance of maintaining our focus and our understanding and our knowledge, both of who You are and why we're here. Father, we thank You that You love us so much, that You have not only created us, but provided us with a way to know You, that You have surrounded us with a great cloud of witnesses to guide us and lead us and direct us. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness in our lives. We pray that we will be faithful in our worship and service to You. Truly, You are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.